Amen. Would you find Matthew chapter 7 this morning? Matthew 7. And as you're finding that, let me share with you, it is a tremendous joy and privilege to my heart to serve you this week, tonight and through Wednesday night, Lord willing. I'd come just to fellowship with Brother Aaron. And it's icing on the cake to preach the Word of God. So I want to begin this morning at the beginning. The Lord Jesus is concluding the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the God-man, the Lord Jesus himself. And he has been proclaiming our greatest need. And he brings us to the crossroads of conversion in verse 13. But simultaneously, he's warning us concerning the dangerous possibility of being Christianized but not converted. Notice what he says in verse 13. The Lord Jesus says, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Notice verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'The many, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I remind you that the Lord Jesus is describing two gates, the straight gate and the wide gate. They lead to two separate roads, the broad road and the narrow road. They are populated by two different groups, the few on the narrow road and the many on the broad road. And they lead to two totally separate destinations. The few end in glory, the glories of heaven. The many, they end up in eternal hell. Now, the alarming truth in these verses is that the Lord Jesus is not contrasting genuine followers of him with pagans or agnostics or atheists, the Richard Dawkins of the world, or other blatant opposers to God and his gospel. He's not contrasting genuine believers with that crowd. He's not contrasting born-again followers of Jesus with Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, etc. If you pay close attention to the text, he's contrasting, making a contrast within the realm of professing Christianity. He's contrasting true conversion with counterfeit conversion. He pictures the narrow gate as a true conversion, a man, a woman, even sometimes a young person, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms. And so that, as the song says, this person enters into a saving knowledge of Jesus, and Jesus becomes the supreme love of their life above all other people or things. Jesus becomes the sovereign Lord of their life. He becomes the very epicenter of their universe. He's contrasting that genuine conversion with the counterfeit conversion of being Christianized but not converted to Christ. And he pictures that as a wide gate, and that's a man, a woman, a young person coming to Jesus on something less than Jesus' terms. They fall short of a true saving commitment to Jesus. And in their case, there is no supernatural, miraculous heart transplant. There is no birth from above. So they don't enter through the narrow gate of authentic conversion. They are Christianized, but they're not converted. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you notice closely, he says many have entered through that wide gate. And if you dig into the word many, the word means vast majority. A much larger percentage. It's the same many when you drop down to verse 22, where the Lord says, many will say to me in that final day. Now, you dig into the word few, and it pictures a remnant. A much smaller percentage. Dear friends, the one who is the omniscient Lord, the one who knows the hearts of all men, women, and young people in this room today is proclaiming to us that only a small percentage of those who profess to know him have actually entered through the narrow gate of authentic conversion. In fact, the vast majority, the Lord Jesus says, of professing Christians have actually entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion. And so they're walking on the broad road of religious deception, and if something doesn't take place, they are headed for a shocking judgment when that many, that vast majority, will hear from the Lord Jesus, depart from me. I never knew you. I never birthed you into my kingdom. I never committed my life to you. I never entered into a living, vital union with you. The Lord has graced me to travel outside of our nation on mission trips. It's about 170 times now. And on most of those foreign missions, I didn't have to get any vaccinations. But going to a few countries, I had to get certain vaccinations before I could enter in. And that healthcare worker in Mobile was telling me, Ed, I'm going to give you just enough of these diseases to keep you from getting the real thing. You know, that's a problem with a lot of church people and religious people. They have just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. Now, how could a person come up to the wide gate and the narrow gate and yet enter through the wide gate of counterfeit conversion? Well, let me give you some examples of how that can take place. First of all, I'll submit to you that this can happen through a subtle deception of a false religious experience. Now, when you speak of a false religious experience, what are you talking about, Brother Ed? I'm talking about any kind of religious experience that does not unite you with the life-transforming life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child has an experience in vacation Bible school. A teenager has an experience in youth camp. A child, a parent, or a youth has an experience in a church service like this, or watching a TV preacher, or somebody witnessing to them one-on-one. Listen, any one of these can comprise a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, any one of these can also be nothing more than a phony religious experience. If your religious experience did not result in you becoming a new creation in union with Christ, you had a false religious experience. if your religious experience did not entail you receiving a supernatural, miraculous heart transplant so that Jesus did become the chief object of your devotion and the chief source of your delight, if you were not given a new heart to worship Him, follow Him, serve Him, then you had a false religious experience. If your religious experience did not result in you having a new heart to pursue practical holiness, even though you stumble and struggle and sometimes fall miserably, but if you've never had this new heart to pursue holiness, if your religious experience did not give you a supernatural appetite for this precious word, a desire to read it, study it, and a purpose to submit your life to the will of God as you're finding it in the Word of God, if that didn't happen to you, you had a false religious experience. If your religious experience did not begin to set your affections on things above and less on the things of this world, if your religious experience did not result in the things of this world growing strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, if that did not take place, you had a false religious experience. If within that religious experience, if the love of God, the supernatural, sacrificial love of God was not shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, beginning to inspire you and compel you to love other disciples with that kind of love, if that didn't take place, you haven't passed from death to life. You had a false religious experience. If your religious experience has not given within your heart a desire to take opportunities and make opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to other needy sinners, if that hasn't happened, you had a false religious experience. What happens when a person truly enters through at the narrow gate? If anyone is in Christ and Christ is in them, they are a new creation. They are a partaker of the divine nature. They enter into a living connectivity to the one who said, "I am the vine." So that Jesus does become the number one love of their life, because there is a two-way commitment that has occurred. That's what happened to this former agnostic, argumentative, alcoholic rock and jazz drummer in 1980. I committed what I knew of myself to Jesus that night in the middle of the morning, but more importantly, Jesus committed Himself to me. That is the issue. You know, the issue is not that you're sitting here in Fellowship Baptist Church professing that you believe in Jesus. That's not the issue. The issue is, has Jesus committed Himself to you? That's the issue. Many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles that He did, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them. For He knows what's in the heart of all men. What are you trying to say, Brother Ed, on this first point? Oh, I'm saying there are multitudes of people who are relying on what is in reality a false religious experience. Well, Brother Ed, I know I've entered the narrow gate. I know I'm converted because I remember the day when I repeated the sinner's prayer. I remember the day when I asked Jesus into my heart. I remember the day when I raised my hand at the request of a preacher. I remember the day when I walked from the back pew all the way up to the platform. Did you hear all those eyes? you trusting in what you've done? Or are you trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished? There are millions of people who are trusting in what they've done. They've repeated a prayer. They've raised a hand. They've walked an aisle. But it was a false religious experience for many because they came up short of entering through the narrow gate. And they're still on the broad road of religious deception. Oh, but Brother Ed, I know my experience was real because I was weeping buckets of tears when I repeated that prayer. Was it godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation? Or was it only worldly sorrow that leads to death? I'm sorry because of the consequences of my sin, or I'm sorry I've been caught in my sin. Oh, others would say, Brother Ann, I know I'm saved because my heart tells me I'm saved. The problem is your heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. The writer of Proverbs says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Who can know the human heart? Only God knows the human heart. I'm submitting to you that the coercion and the manipulation of misled preachers and the deceitfulness of the human heart and the enemy of our souls has combined together to give millions of people a false religious experience. My own precious wife, Diane, had a false religious experience when she was 13 years old. She grew up in a Baptist church in North Alabama about this size, and one day she heard a message about heaven and hell. She didn't want to go to hell. She came down the aisle. The pastor got her to repeat the sinner's prayer. She repeated the prayer. She was squalling and crying. The pastor pronounced her saved, baptized her in a couple of weeks, but she was not converted. She did not enter through at the narrow gate. But from age 13 all the way to age 24, if you would ask her, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about my experience. But her experience was phony. Thank God at age 24, the Spirit of God brought her to the end of herself, placed the roots of conviction and contrition in her heart, and absolutely graced her with repentance and faith, and she was transformed into a new creation. And I was living with a changed woman. A true conversion is not verified by a religious experience. It's verified by a supernatural, miraculous birth from above in which a person receives a spiritual heart transplant so that they are graced with true repentance. They turn from their sins, their ways, their idols. They place their personal confidence in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. They make an authentic confession of Jesus as their King, and they begin to manifest the fruit of authentic conversion. But there's another issue we must be aware of on this broad road populated by the many, and it is this. Many are trusting in baptism without biblical repentance. The first message at Pentecost, Peter says, repent, and then let every one of you be baptized because of the remission of sins. Now, I was raised in a religion where they baptize babies. And they say the baby is now saved, justified, born again because it's been sprinkled by a priest. Now, you know what happens when you baptize a baby, don't you? You get a wet baby. The Bible says, repent. A baby can't see themselves as a lost, bankrupt, destitute rebel. A baby can't see God the Son bearing that baby's sins and iniquities in their body on a tree. A baby cannot know the godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. A baby cannot savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but us Protestants. We have baptized millions of people physically who've never known the reality of biblical repentance. Some preacher has dunked them physically in a baptistry, but that was not preceded by a miraculous, supernatural, spiritual baptism of that sinner into a living, vital union with Jesus. So there was a personal turning from sin and a personal trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When baptism is genuine and pleasing to God, it must be preceded by a supernatural, miraculous, spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, of that person into a vital union with Jesus. That person is born from above, so they see themselves as a bankrupt sinner in the presence of a holy God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That person knows that holy mourning over their sin and over Jesus being crucified for their sin. Blessed are those who mourn. Their stubborn, self-centered will is supernaturally meeked and yielded and surrendered to a new king. Blessed are the meek. And in that work of conversion, God plants in them an insatiable appetite for a righteousness that they come to realize they do not have and they desperately need a perfect righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness so that they do repent. And they do savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to this former drummer when I was born again in the middle of the night in New Orleans, Louisiana. I was spiritually baptized into union with Jesus' death so that the old argumentative agnostic Ed Lacy died that night. I was baptized into union with his burial. I was baptized into union with his resurrection so that by the grace of God, I was raised to walk as a new creation in Christ. And then I was physically baptized. Oh, but the tragedy is there are millions of Baptists, there's 12 million who aren't even showing up at somebody's church this morning, that have made a so-called decision and they've been physically baptized in water, but they never enter the narrow gate because they were never spiritually immersed into a life-transforming union with Jesus. So what did they do? They walked into a baptistry, a dry center, and they walked out of the baptistry a wet, unconverted sinner. Oh, but Brother Ed, I was baptized in that river right down the road. You know, you can be baptized in so many rivers, the tadpoles know your social security number. But you must enter through at the narrow gate. Oh, but there's another issue. Stick with me this morning as we think about this broad road crowd. And it is this truth that many people are trusting in their church membership without the birth from above. How many times have I witnessed to a person and asked them, do you know you're converted? Do you know you've come to Jesus on his terms? And they will respond with these words, well, I joined the church when I was 12. Or I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, or I'm Pentecostal, I'm Assembly of God, I'm Roman Catholic. You know, if you go to heaven, those labels are going to fall off. You go to hell, those labels are going to burn off. Now, every born-again follower of Jesus should be a member of a Bible-preaching, Spirit-empowered, Christ-exalting church where you can be under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, where you can have fellowship with other born-again disciples, where you can have accountability to other born-again disciples, where you can be equipped by the pastor for the work of the ministry outside these doors. But dear brother, brothers and sisters, dear friends, church didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And if we knew how many people this morning who have joined a church in Suwanee County, they are a member of that church, they're even showing up at that church this morning, but they have not entered the narrow gate, we would be shocked. I'll never forget preaching in Louisiana, and a man in his 50s wanted to meet with me on Monday afternoon. His name was Pete, and he initiated the conversation. He said, I have been raised in this church. I've been in this church all my life. I've been a deacon for years. I am the chairman of deacons right now, and I am lost. I'm on the broad road. He entered the narrow gate. He stood before the congregation later in that meeting and testified he'd been born again. The next morning, I was out on a football field walking around a track early in the morning, and I saw a vehicle pull up, and I noticed it was the pastor when he got out of his vehicle, Pastor Donald, and he came running across the field to meet me, and I thought to myself, something else is going on. He wouldn't be here this morning if there wasn't. So I said, Pastor Donald, who is it? He said, it's me. He said, I have a degree from a Baptist college in Louisiana Baptist College. I have a degree from Southwestern Theological Seminary. But this morning with my father-in-law, I entered through the narrow gate. You say that's impossible, Brother Ed. Did you read the text? We prophesied. We declared messages in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Oh, but there's another issue. Think of this one with me, the broad road crowd. It is this, that many of them are trusting in their own moral performance, their own level of human morality, but they've never trusted in the gift of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to escape the wrath of God and enter into the presence of God in heaven. Dear friends, this morning we are aware that nobody in this room is going to escape the eternal wrath of God and enter into the presence of God unless you have a righteousness that is precisely equal to the righteousness of God Himself. In this same sermon, the Lord Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when he uses that word righteousness, he is portraying an exact moral conformity to the law of God. How good is good enough to please God? Well, in the same sermon, Jesus says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But the best human righteousness that anyone in this room can produce is absolutely worthless and useless in the presence of a perfectly righteous God. Amen? Who would be so prideful, so foolish, so self-deceived to stand up and say, I am righteous enough in my own human performance to be accepted by a perfectly righteous God? when the best of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God? Oh, but there are so many going about attempting to establish their own righteousness. They've never submitted to the righteousness of God. Just after the fall of communism, the doors opened for me to preach in Romania. And one of the places I was preaching, not only in churches, but in Romanian prisons. In this particular prison in Oradea, Romania, the room was about four or five times this size, and it was packed with prisoners standing. You couldn't get another prisoner in the room. And I was in the midst of preaching about the bad news of our terrible problem before a holy God. And I was making the point that everybody in this room, because there were many political prisoners in there that had done nothing wrong, that Ceausescu had thrown them in prison because they were in opposition to him. And I said to them, you may not have broken the Romanian laws, but you have broken God's moral law. And I begin to go down the moral law of God. You fail to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You fail to perfectly love your neighbors as you love yourself. If you commit adultery, you have broken the law. If you've told one lie, you've shattered the moral law of God. If you've stolen anything, no matter the value, you've broken the moral law of God. And so in the midst of that, I asked them, if you have broken one of those laws, I want you to raise your hand. Everyone in the room raised their hand except for one person. Unbeknowing to me, while I was preaching, an Orthodox priest had walked in the back and he'd sat down directly behind me. And when I went through the law of God and I asked them to raise their hand if they shattered the law, the Orthodox priest refused to raise his hand. I didn't even know he was behind me, but I would have said it anyway if I'd have known that, but I didn't know he was behind me. I said, if your hand's not up, you're breaking one now, you're a liar. And I noticed that all the eyes in the room shifted away from me. And I turned around to see who they were looking at, and here was this priest with both hands down. He is a liar. He's not only self-righteous, he is self-deceived. And so many people are going about attempting to establish their own righteousness. They've never submitted to the righteousness of a God by declaring that they are bankrupt sinners and hungering and thirsting to be made right with God so that they put their trust in what Jesus has accomplished at the cross so that all of their sins are washed away and then they are graced with the gift of an imputed righteousness that is not their own but that was wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you may be thinking, well, I hear what you're saying, Brother Ed, but I think I'm good enough to be accepted by God. Well, your morality might keep you out of the Suwanee County Jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. You must enter the narrow gate. But one more issue with this broad road crowd. I've mentioned it, but I want to focus on it for a minute because it's in our text. And it is this, trusting in religious activity without entering into a saving relationship with God. Do you know so many people falsely imagine that they're right with God just because they sing songs about Jesus? Or they hear messages about Jesus? They attend churches where sermons are preached about Jesus. But all of that can be a false refuge. What sort of religious activity could a person be involved in and still be on the broad road? Well, did you see it? The many will say, we prophesied in your name. We, Lord, Lord, we delivered messages in your name. I never come to this verse without thinking of Melvin Kilpatrick. He showed up Sunday morning and Sunday night, and on Monday afternoon, he wanted to meet with the pastor and I. It was a meeting like this. It was supposed to be 4 days long, but God showed up in manifest power, and it was 11 days before we had the peace to stop the meeting. And Melvin was the first one that was converted. He met with the pastor and I on Monday afternoon. He talked about his decision as a teenager. And then his next 47 years, living a life of turmoil and struggle and just miserable, but all the time involved in religious activity in church. And as he was sharing his life story, I was sitting there thinking to myself, this man's been trying to live a life he doesn't have. And at the end of the conversation, it's about an hour long, I shared some truth with Melvin, and I told Melvin to keep seeking the Lord and keep coming. God's going to show you your need. And you know God did the next day. And when he was taking a shower at his house, he had the peace that he had entered through the narrow gate. He came out that night and told the entire congregation what had happened. Everybody in that congregation knew him. Everybody in that county knew him because he had been a pastor in that county of 10 different churches for 47 years. And all the time trying to live a life he didn't have. He called me on his first spiritual birthday a year later. He said, "It's real. For the first time in my life, I'm walking with peace with God. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name." So did Judas. "We did many wonders in your name." These people were up to their eyeballs in religious activity. They performed spiritual warfare. They performed many wonderful works. And Jesus says, "I never knew you." And us Baptists have tons of people who do nothing but show up at church. They sit there and they never get involved in anything. And yet they imagine that all is well. Does this disturb you? Does this trouble you that Jesus is saying that the vast majority of the professors are on the broad road? The great tragedy is that a person can experience any of these counterfeits without ever truly seeing themselves as lost, guilty, condemned, destitute rebels. They can involve themselves in all of these things without ever knowing that holy morning that produces repentance leading to salvation. They can be involved in all of these things without ever having their will meet to the Lordship of Jesus. They can be involved in all of these things without ever knowing that hungering and thirsting to be made right with God. But listen, when a person walks through the wide gate, they're on the broad road. And what is the overwhelming evidence that there are people in this room that are on that broad road? Well, the evidence is Jesus has never been the preeminent love of your life. Jesus has never been the king of your heart. He's never been the center of your life. You have no supreme ambition within you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. You have no heart to pursue holiness. You have no hunger and thirst to submit your life to the Word of God. You're not seeing your affections as being more and more set on things above. You've never experienced a supernatural servant love for other disciples of Jesus. You have no passion passion to testify of the gospel for others, to others. Why? Because many people have attempted to tack Jesus onto their life. But Jesus has never been their life. They've come to Jesus on something less than His terms. They've never come on His terms. And because of that, they've met a Jesus of their own imagination. Or some watered down preacher's concoction. And what's the crowd on this road? Jesus says, many. And what is the destination of that crowd? One day the master will shut the door and many religious people will stand outside knocking, saying, "Open unto us, open unto us." And he'll say, "I never knew you." And they're going to have the gall to argue with him. "No, we knew you, Master. We sat under your teaching. We fellowshipped under your teaching." Oh, friends, today, Broad Road people and Narrow Road people can sit here together. The genuine and the counterfeit can sit here together. But one day the master's going to shut the door. And on that day, no longer will sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now, we're closing. Notice the urgency in Jesus' invitation to this crowd that was so religious. He says to them and he says to us today, there is a choice to make. Enter in by the narrow gate. Do you hear the urgency? He's saying today is the day of conversion. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. There's many people who come to realize I'm on the broad road. And they say to themselves, "I'm going to enter the narrow gate next Sunday. Later on. Tomorrow." But tomorrow is the day and the calendar of a fool. Hell is full of people who said, "I'll enter tomorrow." No, there's a choice to make. There is an urgency here. And not only that, and we don't hear this much in America, thank God you hear it here, but Jesus is saying there is a cost to count. He's saying you must come on my terms. You can't come on some watered down terms, some diluted terms. There is one solitary door that you must enter, and this door is swinging on two hinges. Authentic repentance and saving faith in Jesus. This is why the Lord opened the Gospel of Mark by saying, "Repent and believe the gospel." And this is why he told the disciples to go everywhere and proclaim repentance. This is why they obeyed him. And Peter said in that first gospel proclamation, "Repent for the remission of sins. Repent and be converted. Then your sins will be blotted out." Listen, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And one of the meanings of that term in those days, it was a military term. From making an about face. The soldier's been going in this direction and the drill sergeant says, "About face!" He is commanded to make an about face. We came out of our mother's womb like sheep going astray from God. And as we live our lives, we do our own things. We're the king of our life. We're calling the shots. We're running the show. We're living for our particular lust and darling sins and certain idols. And Jesus comes to us and says, "About face!" This is a command that must be obeyed, because Jesus said, unless you make this about face, you will perish. And listen, this turning from our way, turning from our sins, turning from our idols, he is not saying, consider turning from your sins. He's not saying, I'm commanding you to make plans to turn from your sins. He's not commanding us to pray about turning from our sins. He's not commanding us to repeat a prayer from somebody else who gives it to us to repent of our sins. No, he's saying you must repent of your sins. Right? It's not enough to think about it, consider it, pray about it. You must repent. And then lastly, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of the truth that God the Son has left the glory of heaven, he's come to this earth, and he's lived a perfectly righteous life that you can never live. In light of the truth that God the Son marched up to the cross of Calvary to voluntarily present himself to receive and exhaust an equivalent of the eternity of the wrath of God that you and I should pay for forever in hell, he exhausted it on behalf of any sinner who will repent and believe on him. And in light of that truth that God the Father made Jehovah God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that sinners could become the righteousness of God in him, we place our personal trust and reliance on the person who died at Calvary and rose from the dead. We place our trust and reliance on what he did alone, to rescue us from the penalty of sin, to redeem us from the tyranny of sin, to restore us so that we could again fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And listen, the Bible commands you to enter through that straight gate by coming to Jesus on his conditions. Amen? And the crowd on that road, you there be that find it. Many are invited to the wedding feast, but very few will wear the wedding garments of salvation, comparatively speaking. And what is this narrow gate? You've talked about these counterfeits. What is the narrow gate? Well, that's the wrong question, isn't it? The question is, who is this narrow gate? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, says, I am the door. I am the way. And dear friends, Jesus is infinitely more than a false religious experience. He is infinitely more than walking through a baptistry, an unconverted dry sinner, and coming out a wet, unconverted sinner. He is infinitely more than just joining a church and showing up on Sunday. He is infinitely more than trusting in your own human morality. He is infinitely more than being up to your eyeballs in religious activity. No, Jesus is the person of God coming to live in me. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. So this is the question. Does Jesus live in you? Have you entered into a saving knowledge of him? Do you have the real thing? It was a three-story apartment fire. And the mom and three children were on the third floor. The mom and two of the children escaped, but the little baby was left in the crib. The fire department arrived. One of the young firemen said, "Give me the directions. I'll try to rescue the baby." He got the directions. The place is going up in flames and smoke, but he makes his way to the right door. He makes his way through the smoke around the walls. He feels the crib. He feels what he thinks is the form of that baby. He wraps it up in the blanket and rushes out as quick as he could. And as he comes out with that blanket in his hand, the crowd has gathered by then and they begin to cheer. But as he hands the blanket to the mom and she unfolds it, her cheers turn to screams. She said, "That's not the baby. You brought the baby's doll." And dear friends, he thought he had the real thing. But when it was too late, he realized he didn't. That is precisely what Jesus is saying. Many who thought they had the real thing, when it's too late, they're going to hear the profession of Jesus. And listen, Jesus' profession will be the only profession that matters on that day. What should you do with this message? Should you think, "I sure wish so-and-so was here today"? Or, "I hope that guy on the end of the pew is listening"? Or should you respond the way the disciples responded when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me"? And they said, "Lord, is it I?" Maybe you've entered through the narrow gate as you were sitting there today. You know that can happen? If you've entered through that gate privately, the Bible says, believe in your heart, but then confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved." What begins private always gets public when it's real. Maybe you're sitting here today and you realize you've believed one of these counterfeits, one of these false experiences, and you need to enter through the narrow gate today. Listen, spare no pain, no expense, no cost. Whatever you do, make certain you seek the Lord and strive to enter through that gate and keep on seeking and striving until God gives you a knowing you've entered in. Maybe you're here and you've got some questions. Oh, we would love to try to answer those from the Bible as long as it would take. Maybe you see today, "I've come up short of entering through the gate." Oh, I've been around the gate. I've been looking at the gate. I know other people who've entered through the gate. But I've come up short. Today is the day. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Come to Jesus today. I didn't say come to Ed, come to Aaron. You can do that and walk away lost. But if you'll come to Jesus on his terms, he will not cast you out. He has never cast out anyone who will come to him on his conditions. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray you would take this message and, Spirit of God, as only you can do, apply it to every individual in this room. Help us to listen for ourselves first. And Lord, then if we have the assurance we're on the narrow road, help us to listen for others who are near and dear to us, secondly. I pray you would grace those who are on the broad road, that you'd illuminate them. They'd not live another day in self-deception, but even this day, they'll enter through the straight gate. Do it for your glory, Lord. Again, if you need to come publicly and profess Jesus, I know the church would rejoice. If you have questions, please don't leave. We'd love to speak with you. I've got some little booklets that are all about coming to Jesus on His terms. I would love to give you one that you can take home and you can seek the Lord while He may be found. Brother Aaron, would you close as God would lead you?